We will be looking at two psalms tonight, number 90 and 91. Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses, as it says in your subtitle you'll see there. And as I look at these two psalms, I've titled the message, God and I. When we look at the first psalm, we're going to see, first of all, the different natures, God has a different nature than what we have. We have a sinful nature. He has a holy nature that cannot sin. And then we're going to look at God's care in Psalm 91. So let's pray, and then we will look at the nature of our Lord before we look at the nature of our lives. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these psalms as we look, Psalms of David, a song of Moses, songs of Asaph, others who have written these songs. And Lord, we know how music encourages our hearts. We thank you for the music that we've been able to sing tonight, whether songs that are familiar to us or new songs. Lord, we thank you for those who are able to put these messages to work, to music, so that we can be blessed by that and also honor you with music as well. Father, we pray that you would guide our thoughts and speak to our hearts as we look into your word tonight. In Christ's name, amen. First of all, as we look at the nature of our Lord, the first eight verses, we're going to see some things about God, and then the rest of this psalm, we're going to see some things about ourselves. And then in 91, we're going to look at, I think, 11 characteristics about God's care for us. So we won't spend a lot of time on each one there. First of all, we see that God is a comforting God. In verse 1, it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And God is a personal God. And we can feel at home with God. And when it talks about a dwelling place, I hope that you feel at home in your home. You know, that's where we really relax, isn't it? And we just feel at ease there and comforted. And I'm sure that whenever you're in the hospital, whether for a day or two or a week or so, and think about Brother Ray, I know he must be longing to be home, you know, after that. It's just so comforting. We have a God who is a personal God, and he dwells within us. He is at home in our hearts as well. Then in verse 2, we see that our God is eternal, or we will call that a continuous God. God never ceases to be God. No matter what's going on in our lives, if we think that maybe God's hand is not working, we don't see what's going on, he never stops being God. It says in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He never changes. He was the same. He is the same as he was with Adam and with Noah. And you can just go on and call out any of the prophets of the Old Testament or the New Testament. God is the same. He doesn't change. He's the same from everlasting to everlasting. That's part of his nature. Then we come to verses 3 through 6, and we see that here is a caring God. It says, thou turnest man to destruction, and savest, and sayest, return, you children of men, for a thousand years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. A watch is 3 hours. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it's cut down and withers. That's what I got to do with mine. Mine's growing up, you know, pretty high here. And so as we look at this, God is a caring God. And even though our lives are so brief, it seems like our lives, we just like grass, it comes and it goes. But God cares for us. Now, our lives are just so temporal. When we think about verse 2, where God is the same from everlasting to everlasting, and he is eternal, yet he cares for us. And whenever you think about our lives, whether it's 70 years, as we'll see in a little bit, or more than that, or less than that, think about 70 years in comparison to eternity, from everlasting to everlasting, and you know, and it's just Nothing. And even though our life compared to time of eternity is so brief, it's like a vapor, James says. Our life is like a vapor. It appears and then it's gone. Even though it's so brief, God cares about everything that happens in our lives. Then in verse 7, we see, "For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath we are troubled." God is a consuming God. God hates sin. In verse 3, we see that man turns to destruction. And in verse 7, we see we are troubled. God knows that sin brings destruction. He knows that sin brings trouble. He doesn't desire for us to be destroyed. That's why he sent Christ. He doesn't desire for us to have trouble there. He cares for us. And so he is a consuming God, one that hates sin because he knows what it brings to us. And then we see in verse 8 that our God is omniscient. He knows everything. He is a cognizant God. He knows our sins. Verse 8 says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance." He knows all of our sins. Now, he forgives our sins, and I'm so glad he does. But think about that phrase, the light of his countenance. You know what the countenance means? It means the face. And we have an expression we use sometimes, you know, in your face. And so we would never do this intentionally as believers, but when we sin, it's almost like we are sinning intentionally and we say, "Hey God, what about that? In your face with that sin." Well, that sounds very disrespectful, doesn't it? Well, it is, because it's sin. And whenever we sin, even those secret sins, secret to other people, they're not secret to God. And all of our sins are in God's face, and it's an affront to him, and he loves us in spite of that there. Have you heard the song that says, "The one who knows me best loves me most"? And even though God knows us better than anyone else, and he knows our secret sins, and he knows our failures and our wicked thoughts, he loves us more than anyone else there. And so we're thankful for the nature of our Lord, that he is a loving God. Now let's look at the nature of our lives, quite a bit different than God's. It says in verse 9, "All our days are passed away in thy wrath, and we spend our years as a tale that is told." The word tale, there is a word that means a sigh. You let out a sigh or you let out a murmur. It doesn't take but, you know, just a second. Our lives are just like a thought, you know. You ever had a thought and then you're trying to recall it? You know, it seems like I have more of those moments now, you know, where you think of something. Now, what was that I was just thinking about? It's gone. And that's the way our lives are. It's like a tale that is told, a thought or a sigh there. Verse 10. "The days of our years are 80, 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80, 80, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." So not only is our life short, our life is sorrow-filled. It's full of labor, it's full of sorrow, and then it just flies away. Over in Numbers, we won't turn there, but you may remember where God sent a lot of quail there. And in Numbers 11:31, it says, "A wind blew in the quail." And it's the same Hebrew word that's used here for cut off there. And God sent those quail, and then they were gone. And our lives are like that as well, sorrow-filled and short. Verse 11, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." So, God, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So another thing about the nature of our lives is we are students, and we are lifelong students. We are constantly learning what God has for us there. He says, teach us to number our days. And the word number means to tally up. And you know how we tally things with the lines, you know, and you're four and then cross it and that's five. And just tally up your days and count your days and give your heart to wisdom. Apply to wisdom. And one of the things we have to do as students of the Lord, we have to weigh out our choices and make wise decisions. That's what Solomon prayed for, wisdom and knowing how to make decisions. And see, God doesn't have to do that. God doesn't have to weigh out all of those things and say, now, which way should I go with this? What do I choose? Because he's already done that from all eternity past. He knows what he's going to do. But we have to number our days and we have to watch our decisions and use wisdom and let God teach us, even as we saw Joseph being led of the Lord this morning there. Verse 13, we see something else about the nature of our lives. We are satisfaction driven. Verse 13, return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Love the song the instrumentalists were playing, The Mercies of God. What a theme for my song here. And so he says, satisfy us early. One of the reasons we have children's ministries here, whether it's our school or VBS or Sunday school or anything else we do for children, that's what it's talking about. Satisfy us early. Isn't it wonderful when someone comes to know Christ at an early age, and they have their entire lives to know and live for the Lord there. And if you look at advertisements, whether billboards or TV ads, they know that we are satisfaction-driven people because they're offering all these things that satisfy. This drink will satisfy your thirst. This food will satisfy your hunger. This car will satisfy this, or this house, or this vacation spot will satisfy this need. And so God is the one who gives us satisfaction, isn't he? There. He does that all our days, that we might rejoice and be glad all our days. And then we come to the end of this psalm. He says in verse 15, make us glad according to thy days, whereas thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And so we see in verse 16, and we'll look at verse 17 in just a minute, we see also that we are servants. When we realize our purpose here on earth, we're just servants. God has placed us here to serve. Verse 16 says, let thy work appear and thy glory. And so as we serve the Lord, we realize it's a big work. It's a mighty task that God has given us to do. And we are just servants and we certainly cannot do it ourselves. That's why we realize that we're students. We're asking God to teach us, to number our days, and to help us make wise choices. Verse 17, he says, and let the beauty of the Lord, the word beauty means what's pleasing or delightful to the Lord, be upon us. Lord, we want to please you. We want you to delight in us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Lord, we're servants. We're doing the work, but it's not a work for us. It's a work for the Lord. And regardless of what your work is, whether you are in a what we call a full-time Christian ministry or whether you work a secular job, we're all servants of the Lord. We're all serving him and doing something for his honor and glory. And so the psalmist says, Lord, I want you to establish the work, the foundation there. When you think about our country being founded and our forefathers coming over and the foundation that was established here, God established that, didn't he? God worked through them. And so the psalmist is saying, Lord, whatever I do, as I number my days and I make choices and I serve you, Lord, will you establish it? Because whatever we do is going to certainly fall apart. But if we allow the Lord to do it in and through us, it will be established forever there. And so the nature of our Lord and then the nature of our lives. We come to Psalm number 91, and we're going to look at God's care. And 11 thoughts about God's care. First of all, we find rest in Him. Verse 1, He that dwelleth, that is, whoever lives there, in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What a wonderful promise. The secret place, a private place there. And so whenever you go to see someone privately there, and you want to meet with them one-on-one, that's what God is saying. He is willing to meet with us one-on-one. We don't need a human priest to go to our God for us. We can go right into the secret place, into the very presence of God, the tabernacle, the holy of holies in heaven itself. He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide, shall be secure, have rest. We see that is what our God gives to us, under the shadow of the Almighty, a shadow. In these days of 105 and 106 degrees that we've been having this summer, don't you like the shade? You get under that sun and it beats down on you and you get into the shade and it's only in the 90s. And it feels a whole lot better than 105 there, because that's what a shadow does there. But in order to have a shadow, you have to have light. And God is our light. And also, if we're going to be in the shadow, you have to be close to the object. Whether it's a tree or a building or whatever it is, you get close to that and you're in that shadow. And so as we abide in the secret place of the Most High, we're under the shadow. God is referred to in this first verse, first of all, as Most High. That word is Elyon. It's used 31 times in the Old Testament. And it has to do with God being higher than us. That's why it's translated Most High. Now, normally, the higher you go, the safer you're going to be. If a flood is coming, you get as on high a ground as possible there. And if you are being chased in the woods by a wild animal, you know you want to see how fast you can get up a tree. The higher you go, the safer you are. Well, God is Most High. There is nothing safer, there is no greater rest than being with the Most High. And then he's referred to in verse 1 as the Almighty. And this is the word Shaddai. Sometimes it's El Shaddai, God Almighty. And this word is used 48 times in the Old Testament. And this word is most of the time, when you see the word Shaddai, it's connected to the promises of God. It's used, for example, with Abraham when he was 99 years old. And the Lord appeared to him and told him he was going to make him a father of many nations there. And the word for God in that passage is El Shaddai, the promises of God. And though he is Most High, he's a personal God. He comes and he makes promises to us that he cares for us and that he will meet our needs. Next we go to verse 2. He is a refuge for us as well. He cares for us, and there we find shelter. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God, and Him will I trust. The word fortress here is a word that has to do with a safety net. God is our safety net, and sometimes we might walk the high wires, you know, but we need not fear, because God is our safety net. You think about the eagle's nest and how high that is a net for them. It's inaccessible to most. Our president has a personal bodyguard, you know, and that's what God is saying here. He is my refuge. He's our guard. He's our fortress. In Him will I trust. He is my refuge. He is my fortress, my God. Notice the personal relationship there. God indeed is our shelter. He is a place of security. And so we see His care for us. Number three, He also shows care when He rescues or delivers us in verse 3. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence there. I remember whenever I was a child, we used to try to catch birds. I was never successful. We used to have BB guns and stuff. We're more successful with that there. But we would get this box. Maybe some of you have done it as well. And we'll get this stick, and we'll get this string, and we put some bread in that box. And when that bird comes in there to get that, we were going to pull the string. We probably weren't about from here to the piano. That might have been one of the reasons the birds were a little bit smarter than we were, I guess. But the fowler, those who are setting snares, it says that God will rescue us. And Satan has many snares, doesn't he? Sometimes his snares will be people that he'll try to put in our path to trap us. Sometimes it will be winds of doctrines that the Bible says we need to guard against those kinds of things. Sometimes snares will be material gain that Satan will put out there in front of us to try to snag us and try to detour us and try to trap us, waiting for us to get there so he can pull the rope and pull the box down on us there. And so God rescues us from the noisome pestilence, that is, from calamity, from disease, something that's so severe that only God can save us from that. Now, we know that He doesn't save us from all problems, but He has promised that He goes with us through those problems as well. Next, we see His care in the relationship that we have with Him. In verse 4, He says, He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings, I like that song we sang, under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. And because of the relationship we have as the picture of the hen taking her wings and just putting over the baby chicks there, God cares for us. He is the Most High. He is the Creator of all. But He cares for us. He is our shield. This verse says, remember the story of David and Goliath? Goliath had a shield, and he also had someone to carry that shield for him. That is the difference between a shield and a buckler in this verse. A buckler was much smaller shield than the word shield here. So God has the shields, the huge defense for us whenever the grenades come. And God also has the little buckler, the smaller shield, when Satan tries to throw those little darts. So whatever his attacks against us are, regardless of how big or how small, God is our shield and He is our buckler. We sang the song, His truth goes marching on. The truth, as we see in verse 4, His truth is our shield and our buckler. And so God gives us the defense, but He also gives us the offensive weapon, and that is His truth. And we march forward in battle with the truth of God's Word. Number 5, we see God's care and the fact that we can rely on Him. 24/7, as we say in our terminology, look at verses 5 and 6. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. So whether it's night or day, whether it's dark, whether it's right in the middle of the day at noon, we see we can rely on God because His care surrounds us 24/7. Nothing can get to us except God allows it. We see that in the life of Job, don't we? How God allowed some things there because he has a purpose. But God always cares for us. We can rely on him and trust him through that. We also see that vengeance is the Lord's. We don't have to take care of the enemy. It says, 1,000, verse 7, shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes thou shalt behold and see the reward of the wicked. Usually when we use the word reward, we think of something positive that we're getting. But reward means retribution. And the wicked are going to get what they deserve. Aren't you glad that God gives us mercy, that we don't get what we deserve, we get his grace? We sing a song, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. You know, and sometimes it might seem like that's not the case, but it is. And God will take care of all the injustices we see in this world today. God will take care of all of that. Verse 9, number 7 here. Another way we see God's care for us. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is thy refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. And whenever we want to get away from all those kinds of things, all the plagues and all the troubles of life, where do we go? Well, for some people, they like to go to the beach. Some places, people like to go to the mountains. They like to go to some kind of resort. I just want to get away from it all. And aren't you glad that that's what the Lord is for us? He is our resort. When we need to get away from verse 10, the plagues that come, the evil that befalls us, and all of these things, the snares of the devil, when all of these things seem to be coming at us from every direction, we can call on him 24/7. We can rely on him. He'll take care of the enemy, and we can rest in his care, even though there might be a lot of things going on around us. God gives us peace. Sometimes we feel like we're all alone. We just can't do it. We know that God has given us his word. We know that he's given us his spirit. But we also see that God shows care by sending some reinforcement. And that is his angels. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Satan quoted these two verses to Jesus in the wilderness, didn't he? He knows the scriptures. We need to know them as well. We use the scriptures because when Satan came and tempted the Lord, he answered each of those three temptations, it is written. It is written. And we need to know the Word of God. And so we need to be able to defend the Word of God in the sense of having apologetics there. We know God's Word. We're able to take a stand and say, this is sin, not because it's my opinion, but this is what the Bible says here, and we take a stand for that. And even though others may hate us, as we saw this morning, God will send reinforcements. God will care for us. We can go into his presence and find rest and peace. Number 9, there's a reward. Not the same kind of reward we saw for the evil of the retribution in verses 7 and 8, but notice what he does for those who trust him. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. I wasn't treading on that adder this morning. The young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under feet. That has to do with some kind of reptile, or not dragons like we think of in the stories we read. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. God says, because his child has set his love on God. How do we know if we have set our love on God? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll obey. You'll do what I say. The proof of our love for God. Verse 14, he says, he has known my name. God knows our name, and we know his name. We're saved. We trust him. He gives us rest and care. Number 10, we know that he cares for us because he invites us to bring all our cares to him. He says in verse 15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And so verses 13 and 14, he sets us on high. He honors those by answering our request. I will deliver. Verse 15 again, he shall call upon me. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. He never leaves us. I will deliver him. He delivers us. He has power to deliver us there. In verse 3, if you'll look once again, you see another word, deliver. That word in verse 3 where it says, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. That word deliver has to do with God's power and deliverance. The word deliver in verse 15 is a little softer, and it has to do with withdrawing someone, pulling them apart, especially preparing to equip someone for battle. And that's what the Lord does for us as well. And then the last thing we see, God's care, we see resilience there. He gives us long life. With long life will I satisfy him. We saw earlier that we are a satisfaction-driven people. And God is the only one that can satisfy the longing of our soul. In this present life, he gives satisfaction. In the next life, verse 16, it says, I will show him my salvation. Though this life there's toil and sorrow and snares and all kinds of troubles that may come our way, God cares for us. And he goes with us every step of the way. But in the next life, there's no toiling. There's no sorrow. There's no snare. There's none of these things because I will show him my salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. It's God's salvation, but he gives it to those who trust him. And whenever we trust him, we are totally in his care. And he takes care of all of our needs. Isn't he worthy of our praise and honor for who he is and what he does? His nature is so different than our nature. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the passages that we've seen this evening that tell us more about you and your nature and what kind of God you are. Lord, it tells us more about ourselves and helps us to remember how much in need we are of you. Lord, we thank you that you care for us, that you give us the rest that we need. When we look around and we see so much trouble in our society and we have different problems that come our ways with sickness and finances and other things. And Lord, we know that you are aware of all of these things, and that we can find satisfaction and rest in you in this life. For we know in the next life, we will have none of these sorrows and none of this toilsome weariness that we experience now. And we thank you for all that you have done for us in this life and that you have done for us in the next life, where we spend eternity with you in the secret place of the Most High. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.